We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to the instruction which you have given us in the only miracle which you performed after your resurrection. Pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and the tapes. And service today is coming from beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we've had a nice inundation of fresh snow, and I guess there are some robins around. I haven't seen any, but I guess they're here, and they probably wish they hadn't come quite this early right now, because the temperature is rather cold, but it's beautiful out. And we wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 21. The chapter that we're looking at here, the final chapter in John's Gospel, is extremely important. And the importance of it simply cannot be overstated. There's instruction here that is greatly needed by the godless churches and pastors of our own generation. If only they had eyes that could see and ears that could hear, but sadly they don't seem to have. We've mentioned this is the only miracle that the Son of God performed after his resurrection. It is absolutely, definitely tied in with the spreading of the gospel. The whole context of the chapter reveals that. Immediately following the miracle, we're going to have the reinstatement of Peter and the threefold command, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So the context definitely is the spreading of the word. There's a parallel miracle to this that we've already looked at. I believe it was in Luke chapter 5. The Holy Spirit there tells us that the miracle in Luke 5 took place at the lake or sea of Gennesaret, which is the Jewish name for the same body of water we're talking about here. John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. The sea was named after the Roman emperor, the head ruler, the chief honcho in the world that day. And therefore, what took place in this miracle in John 21 has worldwide implications. We're talking about the spreading of the Word of God into all the world. That's the whole context of this thing. The Lord Jesus had told his disciples to go ahead to Galilee, and there he would meet with them. And so the Holy Spirit is bringing them back one by one. At this particular time, there are seven disciples who have gathered together awaiting the arrival of the other four. Peter gets the bright idea, I'm going fishing. No command of Christ to do this. In fact, it's going contrary to what Christ had said. He had told them to meet in a mountain, not by the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. But Peter gets a bright idea of going fishing. The other disciples chime in, we'll go with you. And they immediately went out. And then comes the first miracle, really. Not a miracle Christ worked, but that night, they caught nothing. These men were, some of them, at least commercial fishermen. Translation, they knew what they were doing. They knew where to fish. They knew when to fish. They knew how to fish. So they went out, humanly speaking, at the best time, in the best place, and they didn't even catch a minnow. They came up empty when they did things the way they thought they should be done. This is important. As the darkness lifted and the dawn broke, a man appeared standing on the shore of the sea. He asked them the question, have you caught anything? They said, nothing. He said, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find fish. They did, and the net was full. Commercial fishermen. Experts, professionals, And they were fishing out of the wrong side of the boat. It can happen. It can happen. Well, the story picks up for us this morning in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. All of a sudden, the light dawned. This was no ordinary guy standing on the shore. And significantly, John is the first one to recognize who it was. Now, spiritually speaking, John was ahead of all the rest of the disciples. Counterpart, I suppose, to Mary of Bethany. Most spiritual of all the disciples, and he would be the first one to recognize that it was Jesus. Well, if John is the first to recognize Jesus, Peter is the first to spring into action. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And this, again, is typical of Peter. He was the one, remember, that had that sword in Gethsemane and drew it and took a swipe at the head of the high priest's servant. He's going to spring into action. He's not just going to sit there. So, immediately, he jumps into the sea. The first thing that I guess we think of is the time when he was in the boat and Jesus came walking along across the face of the water during the middle of a terrible storm. And he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water. So Jesus did, and Peter did. And he actually walked on the water for a ways, till he saw how high the waves were and started to sink. But there's no walking on the water here. He jumps right in and starts swimming for shore for all he's worth. I wonder why. Well, I think he wanted to set things straight. So you and I would want to do it. Deny the Son of God 3 times? You want to set that straight. So he's not going to wait for the boat to come in. He's going to swim ashore. He jumps in, starts swimming ashore. The others didn't do that. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Dragging the net with fish. So you've got Peter swimming for all he's worth in the water, and the others are coming behind the boat. Now, I don't believe for a minute that Peter loved Jesus any more than John did, or any more than Nathaniel did, or Thomas did. But you know, love can show itself in different ways. You can't judge a person on how or what he's doing, judge according to how much love he has for Christ. People react in different ways. Not everybody's going to jump into the water. Peter will. And that's all right. That's the way he wants to do it. But not everybody has to do it that way. John wants to stay behind in the boat and drag the fish in. That's fine. No rules and regulations on how you're supposed to show love for the Savior. God looks at the heart. Outward actions sometimes don't mean a whole lot. Sometimes they do, but it's the heart that counts. So anyway, the other disciples come back. I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit mentions that they were not far from land. But maybe it's this. You know, sometimes fish are caught real close in to shore. You don't want to make the mistake of traveling across a lake all the time when you got fish right out your back door. The gospel is spread starting right in the home. Right in the home. Especially if you've got children there. And I wonder how many of the false prophets of our own day have been so eager to spread the gospel into all the world and overseas and everything else that they've forgotten about the children they've got in their own home. Don't sit down and feed them. I wonder about that. Okay, So the other disciples come through. I'm going to go through this and then go back and hit a couple of high spots. The other disciples came in this little boat. They were dragging the net full of fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Wonder what Peter thought when he saw the fire of coals. It had to ring a bell, didn't it? Only a few days before, when he was warming himself by a fire of coals, lit by heathen people, and denied Christ three times. There's a connection. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Different lessons here. For one thing, Christ is going to provide for them. For another thing, they weren't the only ones out there catching fish. Or evidently, it was fish caught by someone else. And I deliberately misread the verse, I think, according to importance goes. Read it the way it's usually read. But I think the emphasis should be on another word. Jesus saith unto them, I don't think it should be, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. I don't think that's the emphasis. I think the emphasis is on the word now. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. When you did it my way. When you did it your way, you didn't catch anything. You wouldn't have had anything to contribute. But you bring up the fish which you have now caught. There seems to be a little interesting play here to me. Peter was the one that jumped into the boat, into the water, out of the boat, into the water. He couldn't wait to get to Christ. The other disciples came behind in the boat, and according to the way that's written here, it looks like they got to shore before Peter did, because they're the ones that are mentioned. The other disciples came, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw the fire cold, the fish laid thereon, and then in verse 11, Simon Peter finally comes up. Seems like he's coming up out of the water. And this would be typical of Peter, you know, trying to get there as fast as he could and yet coming in behind the others. That can happen. So he did. So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Remember verse 11, we're going to come back to it. It's extremely important. Last time we talked about a fishing trip, now we talk about a fish fry. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. This is in verse 12. Lessons here, Christ is certainly mindful of the needs of his own disciples. He's going to feed them. Our own souls need warming and feeding even while we're laboring for others. This is a mistake a lot of so-called prophets make, the false prophets. So eager to feed other people, they forget to feed themselves. And it's a truth that no man can teach what he does not know. No, you don't learn it all at the seminary. It doesn't work that way. Study of Scripture is a lifelong thing. The one who's not studying it does not know it. You can know some facts and figures, but that's not what we're talking about. Okay, so they come and bring in the fish. Jesus invites them to a meal. And can't help but think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which is also written by John. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So he invites them to a dinner. Very often the kingdom of heaven is compared to a banquet. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Now, this is really an odd scene. It would almost seem to me that there was something different about the risen Christ, and yet he was somehow the same. He's in his glorified body, not fully yet, not here, I don't believe, but he had a glorified state, and he was different, and yet he was the same. They didn't dare ask him who he was, because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. An amazing thing. Here is the Son of God waiting, the glorified Son of God waiting on his disciples. Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Let's look at a few things. Unquestionably, this is a parable in action. The miracle is extremely instructive and extremely important. It shows us how to save souls. And it's a lesson that the churches of our own day greatly need. The false prophets and the businessmen have infiltrated the church, and the businessmen have brought in their programs and their gimmicks, which have proved so very, very successful to them in the business world. But the church is not a business. And the same rules don't apply. And what is perfectly fine and legal in a business is not fine and legal when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's his church, not their church. How is the gospel spread? Well, it's not spread by gimmicks, and it's not spread by planning and plotting and having goals and having fundraising. It's not the way it's done. The things which are dishonoring to the Son of God, which relegate him to the role of a beggar, make a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and blaspheme the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just a shame what's happening in the churches of our day. How is it done? How are we supposed to be done? Well, you know, Christ told us. You fish where he tells you to fish. You use his guidance. You don't use your own brains, your own plotting, your own strategy. You do it his way. And it works. Let's look at verse 11. Once the disciples finally did it Christ's way, there were tremendous results. Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish. There were no minnows in the catch. They were all great ones. And they numbered 153. And in spite of the fact that there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Translation, none of them were lost. All of the fish that were taken in the net were brought to shore. And in spite of the fact that there were so many, the net didn't break. No losses. And they were great fish. Each one different, but each one a real keeper. There's been a lot of mystery about the number 153. Is that just a random number? Is it just a historical fact that, yes, there were literally 153 fish in there? They counted them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, etc. And that's how many there were. Or did God guide that? Is there more to that number than just a literal number 153? You know, the number 153 is mathematically quite an important number. It relates to the number 17. How does it relate to the number 17? Well, if you add all the numbers between 1 and 17, you come up with 153. There's 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, etc., 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 up to 17. The total of the numbers between 1 and 17 is 153. And we're not just talking about a math class here. The number 17 is a very important number in Scripture. It's 10 plus 7. We already know how important 7 is. I mean, John is using it in this chapter 21, isn't he? There were 7 disciples that were gathered there at this point by the Sea of Tiberias. We have seen the number of 7 used in John over and over and over again. It's the number of spiritual perfection, among other things. When we study Revelation, it's going to be chock full of 7s again. Very important. And the number 10 is the number of completeness. And 10 plus 7 equals 17. 17 is what they call a prime number. Mathematicians say it's a very, very important number. A prime number, as I understand it, and I'm reading from what somebody else has said because I am not a mathematician. But the number 17 is a prime number. Prime number is a number that cannot be divided evenly by any number less than itself. You've got a number of prime numbers. 1, 3, 5, 7, 11. Why did they skip 9? It's not a prime number. It can be divided by 3. 1, 3, 5, 7, 11, 13, 17. These are the first 7 prime numbers. 17 is number 7. It's the 7th prime number. Now, is that meaningful or is it not? Or did that just happen? Now, I believe it's extremely meaningful. One example of the number 17 being used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. Now, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Now, we can say, well, that's just chance. But is it? I believe the number 17 there was a literal number. I believe that when Joseph was out feeding the flock, he was 17 years old. But I also believe that was all controlled by God. And the number 17 here is connected, isn't it? It's connected with the feeding of the flock. And this is exactly what we're talking about under a little different picture in John chapter 21. The fishing. The fishing trip, which led to the fish fry. And then right after that, the command to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The thing is all interconnected. The lesson is simply this. No elect child of God is going to be lost. It's not going to happen. Every single sheep that the Heavenly Father has given to His Son, the Good Shepherd is going to find, and He's going to bring them home. If that's not true, then the mission of Jesus Christ is going to be unsuccessful, and the Son of God is going to hang his head in shame forever. He came into the world to seek out his lost sheep and bring them home, and that is exactly what he is going to do. And there's not going to be one, there's going to be lot. The net did not break, and even though there were so many fish in it, and they were all great ones, and there were 153 of them. No, you don't have to use any gimmicks. No, you don't have to lie. No, you don't have to cheat. No, you don't have to shame anyone into giving more money to help Jesus Christ spread his gospel. He doesn't need your money. He owns it all anyway. And the spreading of the gospel is in no way connected with the dollars that come in. It just isn't. It just isn't. It's not true. You can build a church that way if you're interested in numbers. That works very well. More numbers mean more money. You can raise the budget if that's what you're after. It works very well. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about saving souls. No soul is ever going to be lost because they didn't hear the word of God. They're lost because they're enemies of Christ. They hate him. And they fight against him with every ounce of strength they've got. That's why they're lost. Okay. The way the whole thing started out in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And this is the second thought that I'd like to leave with you this morning. It's not surprising that John is the one who first recognized Christ. Because John was the most spiritual of all the disciples. He was closer to Jesus than any of the others. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, the others could have said the same thing. But it was John who said that, because he realized most the love that Christ showed for him. The lesson here is this, that the closer you are to Christ, the more you are going to see his hand in every single thing that happened. John saw it before the others saw it. When all of a sudden they were blessed with this tremendous catch of fish, John traced it to his source. He didn't say, well, it was the prime feeding time. Or we just happened to be in the right place at the right time. It's the Lord. He's the one that did it. It's the Lord. And this is something you put in your pocket and carry with you every place you go. When you have success, when things are working right, you're being blessed. It is the Lord. It's not because you're so good at something. It's not luck. It's the Lord. That's what it is. It is the Lord. What about when things blow up in your face? Things aren't working so well. When the health starts to fail. Or you lose your job. Things aren't going well. It is the Lord. You can see that. It is the Lord. All power, he said, is given to me in heaven and on earth. He wasn't joking when he said that. He meant that. I control everything. If Lazarus is sick unto death, Mary and Martha can trace it to the source. It is the Lord. And they're going to have comfort in their hearts because of that. Great peace have they that love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. But you've got to be in this to realize it. You've got to be meditating upon the Word of God day and night to realize it. You've got to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to realize it. But if you do, you're going to have peace in the middle of a storm that others are not going to have. The truth is this. There is no such thing as bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. It is the Lord. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you give us the comfort of your Holy Spirit, knowing that all things are traced back to you. And that you are in heaven, not only in heaven, but also here on this earth. That all power has been given to you, and that you are controlling every single thing that happens even now. Keep us ever mindful of the comfort that the very hairs of our head are all numbered, and that no matter how hot the flames are that we find ourselves standing in the midst of, not even a hair of our head is going to be singed. It is the Lord.